Church, one of the things that's true, we all acknowledge this, there are saints who've gone before us. The church is always built upon the shoulders of those who faithfully walked before us. And I believe that there are those of you in this room today that are faithfully serving God. You're faithfully serving your family. You're faithfully serving your community. And the gospel is actually being built for another generation on your shoulders. And that's the way it works. I bring that up because yesterday we had a memorial service, a celebration of life for a close friend of mine. It was Lydia Whitney. And many of you know Lydia because she was our office manager, or what she wanted to call herself, the ministry assistant to everybody. But she was the ministry assistant for this church for more than 20 years. And faithful she was. And it was a wonderful service yesterday. I want to acknowledge Chris DeHaan, a former pastor of our church that's in town. Chris, welcome. And on your shoulders, CCF has also been built through the Spirit and through the Lord's faithfulness to us, so we thank you for that. But it was a wonderful time, and Dave, we commend you also for all of your hard work in making CCF a place that was welcoming to so many people, and Lydia was a master at that. Let's give a round of applause, just thanking the Lord for our sister. Church, open your Bibles. We are going to be back in the book of Titus again. And let me remind you about something. And this is why I love preaching through a book. God gets to set the agenda. And you're going to see that today makes sense on a whole bunch of fronts. And I hadn't planned all this, but this is the way it landed. And so today, God gets the agenda, and we are going to cover the next topic in line in chapter 1. I want you to remember back to times when maybe you have looked for a job. One of the very first things you do when you look for a job is you break out your resume and you polish it up and you make sure to put all of your experiences on there and you put some of the leadership things that you've done and maybe some skills on that, and you're trying to get together all of your skills, all of your abilities, all the things that you have to offer, and you're trying to find a company that says, we cherish those things, we value those things, we want to hire you. And one of the things you find out very, very quickly as you're starting your interview process is, you are very overqualified for some things and very underqualified for others. Sure, you'd like to be the director of or vice president even of marketing, but with your psychology degree and 3 years experience, that's not quite what they're looking for. And so you're not going to be able to get that job. And so it's this trial and error process in finding the right landing spot for your next employment, your next work. Today's passage, much like hiring, is finding the right people. But it's not just for a job. It's for a position at the church. It's finding the right people who serve as elders of a local church. If you don't do that right, if you botch that, then you have disastrous consequences for the church for years to come, and the health of the church declines. And so Paul is going to instruct Titus to find elders, the qualified elders, that are going to serve in various cities on the island of Crete where they had previously gone to establish the church. I've got a couple of maps for you today. One map was from last week, and I wanted to show you again that Crete is this island. It's in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's a spot where there's all kinds of shipping that's going on in the ancient world, and it's the hub, it's the center of all of that. Next slide shows you a little bit more about Crete, and what I want you to see in this is just look at how many cities dot the ports or the water, and so there's lots of places where boats are in and out of that, and there's also spots where there's major cities, major developments, even a lot of temples. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, you would find that whole island spread out with a lot of temples. For sure, there's a temple of Zeus there because it's said in lore that Zeus actually had his birthplace in that island. So you've got all of that mishmash of all those different religions and different expressions of spirituality that's on this island. They come, they establish the gospel, and then they say, Paul tells Titus, I'm keeping you here. What I want you to do is go around to all these churches, and I want you to appoint elders in those churches. And he says, I want elders with certain qualifications. So you might ask the question, well, what are the qualifications that we might say if we were writing this letter? Titus, look for these kinds of people. We might say, number one, look for somebody who leads a good business. Because if they lead a good business, chances are good they know something about leadership. You'll want to maybe pick them. Or maybe pick somebody with some money. Never hurts to have some leaders that have a little bit of money. And so maybe you want to pick those people. Maybe you want to pick somebody that you just say, ooh, wow, they've got connections with the city. Oh, baby, we want to be in good with the city. So pick the people that are in good with the city. If you said any of those things, you're going to find out those are not on Paul's radar and agenda whatsoever. Those are not the things he's looking for. We might look for those in human organizations, but that is not what is on Paul's list. Paul has a list that is decidedly about character qualities. Character is what will matter. Character will be over skills, over abilities, characters over money, characters over education, characters over connection, character is over any other factor that you might put into it. Character is what matters. Certain character qualities must exist in the elders that Paul says to appoint in the churches in Crete as well as in our churches today. I am in Titus chapter 1. I'm starting in verse 5. And I think that is on the screen behind me too if you want to follow along, or maybe your Bible is open. It says, this is why I left you in Crete. Paul says to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the list of qualities that Paul lists for all elders that are to be appointed in the church. And so he's telling him, these are the individuals, the men that you are to look for. And again, they will become the leaders of the church in that area. They will be the ones that will be responsible for the ongoing health and development of the church. Right from the beginning, and this is, again, I'm going to come out to about 50,000 feet right now, because we're going to get down in the weeds here, and we're going to look at these. But I want to pull back just a minute, because there's three things that this passage implies about leaders. And let me just tell you, or about elders. They are to be local, meaning that they are to be people that are chosen from the body that's right there, that's local. So again, when Paul is going around or Titus is going around, he's going to another city and saying, I'm not choosing elders from that city, I'm choosing elders from this city. And the elders must be present, local. They're the ones that make up that body. Number two, they are to be multiple. There is no power concentrated in one individual. There is a collection of individuals that hold that power together. And number three, they are to be qualified. And he is going to give us what the qualifications are for elders in this passage. And so you don't just choose anybody. You are choosing the right individuals to lead the church. Now, again, we have had some, over the last 10 years, some real flameouts in ministry of some very prominent people. Many times you can trace it back to a violation of those. They, number one, are choosing oftentimes, it's like, you know what? I'll have a board that I'm accountable to, but guess what? It's my buddies that are in all these other cities. They don't know the church. They're not seen in the church. They're not even recognized in the church. It's just somebody that I like that's now a part of my board. Wrong answer. It does not work. It has to be individuals that are right there that are watching you as elders and saying, you know, hey, toe the line here, do the work. Maybe you're choosing somebody you invest a lot of power in just one person. That's always a formula for disaster. And individuals that are not qualified, that can't carry the water, that also is something that is going to come back to bite you. And so Paul tells the qualifications, and there's 15 of them in this passage. Now, again, there's also another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that is a very similar list. And these two are the lists that are normally referred to for those when we're choosing elders. And again, I agree with you today. 15 is a bit too much to cover. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break this down today into four categories for us. Four categories that summarize all of these, and we'll see if we can make some headway with that, and that'll be a little bit easier for us to digest today. Four qualities or four categories that express the qualities that elders must have to serve in a local church. Here they are. First, elders must have an ordered home. They must have an ordered home. He says it this way, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And so he talks immediately about a marriage, he talks about children, and he talks about the conduct generally of the family. He says it's somebody that is above reproach. It means that there certainly could be blame brought against that person, but if the blame is brought, he's able to stand up to that. His life is an open book, and he's, you know, it's like, hey, you can bring the charge, but you're going to find out it's not true because my life is, again, above reproach. In addition to that, he is saying that we are to choose individuals who are the husband of one wife. And literally, that means a one-woman kind of man. That's literally what it means in the Greek. You are to choose a one-woman kind of man. It's a man who's not sleeping around with other women. It's a man who is not successfully successively married and then divorced and married and divorced again. But it's a man who says, I have this one woman and I'm faithful to her. He's satisfied with his wife. He's faithful to his wife. He honors his wife. He loves his wife. He protects his wife. That is the kind of man that you are looking for. And let me remind you, CCF, that we believe male and female people are created by God. We have equal value, dignity, essence, and human nature. Both male and female individuals are equally gifted by the Holy Spirit, and we have much to offer to the church, and we have much to offer to the entire world. However, the scriptures teach that men are to be the ones assigned to the office of elder or pastor. This is called complementarian theology. Complementarian means that, again, there is a complement between men and women, between male and female, and we are to work in concert with each other. And when we do that, we are demonstrating something that's true about God. But when it comes to the office of elder or pastor, we believe that the proper character needs to be one of the first qualifications, but that, again, men are the ones that are able to serve in those two positions in the church. Now, boy, do we realize there's lots of other churches that would disagree with us on this, but I'm just telling you, the scriptures are our guideline. The scriptures are our litmus test. And as I go and give a healthy reading to the breadth of scriptures, that's what I believe it's teaching. And so that's where we go, and that's what we continue to do. And again, I know that's controversial for some, but we believe that's what, again, the scriptures are teaching, and that's where we're going to continue to stand. Paul says this about about an ordered home. He said the children are to be ones who believe and generally have lives that are not out of control. In fact, this is the way Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says he must manage his own household well, meaning an elder, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if somebody does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? And so here's the corollary. He says if a guy can't keep control of his own family, if his own family is out of control, then he probably needs to spend some more time over here before he's given more charge in a bigger family within the church. And so family is of utmost importance to Paul as he's saying, look for a guy who generally has an ordered family. Because if he has an ordered family, then he maybe has capacity and ability to actually lead something larger like the church that would be under part of his service. It would be to the local church, and his home is a good litmus test of that. Let me just tell you, I grew up in Northern California, and I grew up with two parents that loved me very much, but I could tell that my parents did not have a good marriage. And I say that, and they are both gone now, and gone in heaven now, but they would agree with me. They didn't have a good marriage. And in general, I just felt like they kind of were never really on the same page. And I noticed that as a kid. And so it didn't really surprise me when my parents divorced at age 16 for me. I mean, that just was like, I almost saw that coming. Now, I had a friend, and his name was Scott, and Scott had parents that, well, I looked at them, and they kind of seemed to like each other. And they kind of seemed to be simpatico, and they, you know, they weren't perfect, but I liked to spend time in Scott's home because I still remember the name of his parents. It was Mort and Arlene. And Mort and Arlene were just, they were good people. They loved each other, and they ran a good family. Now, I'm here to tell you, that was very welcoming for a young man who maybe didn't have that or didn't witness that himself. And here's what I'm telling you. A good home is one of the first litmus tests for an elder, because an elder who's able to establish that in his own home is able to extend that to others within a church setting. And so that's the very first thing that we look for, is somebody who is operating his home life well, because that's an extension, obviously, to what he's able to do within the church. Second, elders must have character that is not volatile. And I want you to notice that this list of things that I'm going to read next are what are on the not list. These are not to be found within the character of an elder. You might call this the no-no list. And so here it is. He is not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. I've summarized that whole list as not volatile. And, you know, volatile people are the kinds of people that you'd be around. They feel cocky. They feel quick-tempered, full of themselves, greedy. They love profits more than people. They're volatile men. And this is not good. You do not want that character quality in the church. Why? Because volatility destroys people. Volatility destroys a church. And so Paul is saying, do not have a person who is a hand grenade ready to go off that takes on leadership within the church, because they will create a massive disaster. I've got a good friend, and I played pickleball with him for many years. He lives somewhere else now, not part of this church. And every time he posts on Facebook, I feel as though he is just volatile. You know what I mean by that? I mean, so here it is, some kind of a topic comes up that's maybe a political topic or a social topic, and man, bam, he's just on that. And he's just ready to argue with everybody, and he's ready to just kind of beat everybody down. He just feels kind of like a little bulldozer in this process. And I'm like, you know, bro, calm down. And I'm here to tell you, he is my brother in Christ, but elder material, no way, no way. If he was a member of my church, I would never, I would oppose that individual from becoming an elder, because he's too volatile. He is out on the edge, and it just does not create a good situation when you have an individual that's like that. Very spur of the moment, a temperament that's not ready to be an elder, a bulldozer again, running across people, act first, have consequences later. Those are not kingdom values, and they're not conducive to the way the church operates. There are two individuals that I love the story about, and it is Mickey Mantle and Billy Martin. I have a picture of them here. These guys are former Yankees, and they were good friends. And Billy Martin wrote a book. It was called Number One years ago, and he recounted many of the stories from his life, and one of them was the time he spent with Mickey Mantle. They would go together, and they would hunt in Texas. So they would leave New York, fly to Texas. And there was a farmer there that Mickey Mantle knew, and he would let them hunt on his property. So they land, they rent a truck, they drive up to the front of the ranch area, the ranch house. They're going to hunt on this big pervasive land. And, you know, hey, for any farmer, it's like, you know, to have Mickey Mantle come, you know, that's a pretty cool thing. Yeah, I'll be friends with Mickey. So Mickey Mantle goes to the door, gets out of the truck, goes through, knocks on the door, and the guy says, "Yay, what, Mickey, good to see you again." He goes, "Yeah, sure. Happy to have you hunt again today. Happy to have you on the land." He said, "But I need a favor from you." He said, "I have got a mule. It's a favorite mule of mine, but he's going blind and he's just in decline. I do not have the heart to put him down. So if you wouldn't mind putting my mule down for me, I would be so appreciative of that." So Mickey Mantle, on the way back to the truck, hatches a plan. And he gets back to the truck, and he says, he slams the door, and he kind of hits the steering wheel, And he says, you are not going to believe it. He said, this guy got us all the way out here, and now he's refusing to let us hunt on the land. And Billy's like, you're kidding. Really, he'd do that to us? He goes, I have just had it. I am going to go kill this guy's mule. And he says, he takes the truck, and he just tears off in it. Comes up to the barn, slams on the brakes, and Billy Martin's going, whoa, calm down. You cannot do that. I mean, hey, take a deep breath here. He goes, I'm doing it. He gets the gun out of the back of the truck. He goes inside the barn, and bam, takes the shot. He's like, you know, this is going to be a good one for me to go back out to Billy and tell him about this. On the way back out to the truck, he hears two more shots that are from the truck. Boom, boom. And he comes running up. Billy, what are you doing? He goes, we're going to show this guy I just shot two of his cows. Volatility. You cannot tell where it goes. It just keeps on spiraling. Elders cannot be volatile. Third, elders must have character that is approachable. This is the way Paul describes it to Titus: hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And I've summarized that whole list there as approachable. I want you to notice this list right here. This list is a more public list. This is a list that you would feel if you were at home with that individual. You might feel if they were at church with that individual, or you might even feel that if you were in public with that individual, these things would be true about them. There would be things that would just be good, that would just kind of ooze out of that individual. And this is the kind of person that if you spent time with them, you'd just tell somebody else, you know, he's just a good man. He's just a good man. He's kind, he's loving. He again, has his own life seemingly in order, and so he's able to help others. It's just kind of that facility, that ease. I want you to notice the very first word on that list. It means, the word is hospitable, and a very, very important word in the ancient world. In fact, hospitality was one of the things that was most valued in the culture, the Christian culture, because it meant that you had the ability to open your home to individuals, and it meant that you had the ability to open your life to individuals. And so this individual, the elder and the quality that you want, is a person who is open, who's accessible, who's welcoming individuals into his life. Now, there's a reason why this aura of approachability is around that person. It's because Jesus lives within him. And every time you're around that individual, you're sensing that Jesus welcome, that Jesus kindness, that Jesus gentleness that is coming from this individual, and that's what's so attractive. I have a friend of mine who's now gone and with the Lord, and he's a former seminary professor of mine, and his name is Vernon Grounds. I've got a picture of Vernon here, not with me, obviously, but with another student. And I was a student in my 20s when I met Vernon Grounds, and Vernon Grounds was in his 70s. Vernon taught classes, and I took classes from him, but that's not what I remember Vernon for. I remember Vernon because he invited students to his office early mornings for prayer. Every morning during the week, from Monday to Friday, he invited students to come and pray in his office. Now, again, most seminary professors do not do that. They teach their classes, they have some office hours, and they're on their way. Vernon Grounds did not get paid extra. That's just what he did. That's who he was. He said, come, pray with me. And every time you went into his office, it kind of felt like, well, I'm going to pray with Grandpa, number one. But it also felt like, I might be going to pray with like an apostle. I mean, this guy, he's somebody. And you could tell he lived life, and you could tell he knew the scriptures, and you could tell he just had God's sense about him. Now, this is the one thing that will always stick out into my mind about Vernon Grounds. I've never had another man do this. If I would leave that prayer meeting and I leave with Vernon Grounds and we would walk across the campus, he would come up to me and put his arm inside my arm and we would walk across the campus arm in arm. It said something. It said something about love. It said something about value. It said something about you're important. And he just had that way about him, this approachability that was just amazing. Now, again, I have no idea if Vernon Grounds was ever an elder in his church. He probably was. But I'm telling you, he qualified on that front of the approachability because that is just the way that he conducted and he led life. All right, there's one more I want you to see. Fourth and finally, an elder must have the quality of being able to teach. This is what it says. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And I've qualified that or titled that able to teach. And in fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that somebody is able to teach. That's the way that he describes it in the qualifications that are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is going to be demonstrated in three different ways. First, he holds firm to the word that was taught. So what Paul's saying is look for individuals who we taught while we were there, Titus, and are still holding firm to what we taught them. They're holding firm to the message we gave them, the gospel that we gave them. They're holding firm to the scriptures, whether they be the Old Testament or the letters that were coming online that were being circulated around at that time. But look for the individuals that are firm. They're holding firm. The scriptures are really something that they value very highly. They're not wishy-washy. They're not new to the faith. The Bible now is an old friend in our context. The gospel of grace is like oxygen to my lungs. And furthermore, they have a bedside manner which is able to instruct individuals in sound doctrine. Now again, sound doctrine maybe sounds like a very large word, not a word we would use very often today, but doctrine is a body of teaching. That's what it means, a body of teaching. And so you can have a doctrine related to God, a doctrine related to Jesus, a doctrine related to man or whatever. I mean, you can see doctrines can just be about our body of teaching related to this. And the elders are the individuals who, again, are able to teach that sound doctrine, and they're generally viewed as capable. Now, do they know the answer to everything that's in the Bible, everything that's related to doctrine? Heavens no, they don't. But they're viewed as generally capable in those ways. They're generally able to walk alongside each of us in our moment of need. There's one more thing that is true about them. They must be able to refute those who are against the church or against Jesus. They are not looking out and just finding people to beat down. That's not what they're doing. But when problems come up, they're the ones that are able to say, we have a reasonable response to that. We have a reasonable, seasoned argument that we might say is the reason we don't go with that or that we're against that. And so these reasoned responses are what is readily available with these individuals. In other words, they are able to defend. Now again, some elders in their ability to teach will actually be able to do what I'm doing now. They'll preach the word of God. And that's admirable. We like elders who are able to do that, but that's not completely what Paul's talking about. He is talking about individuals who are able to step into the everyday life of members of the congregation and be with them and to bring the gospel, to bring God. This is the individual you want to be with you when you are at home and you're in major crisis. This is the individual you want to be with you when you're at the hospital and they come and they're bringing a sense of care, a sense of comfort, a sense of God, of Jesus, the Savior. When they walk in the room, you're feeling as though there's something special that just happened and they are offering that comfort and that guidance and that adherence again to the doctrine, the right doctrine, in the very presence of their being. They're able to teach in the very everyday aspects of all of our lives. All right, well, let's bring this to a conclusion here. And I know this is all a pretty tall order. And in just a moment, we are actually going to be commissioning new elders of our church. Yes, the commissioning happened to land on this day. We've got brand new elders, and some elders are saying farewell to, and that is happening today. And if I know some of our elders right, they just heard me preach about the qualifications of elders, and they gulped. Because they said, whoa, 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 whoa. I am not perfect when it comes to my marriage. I'm not perfect when it comes to raising my family. I'm not perfect when it comes to business or name the area. I'm not perfect at that. And certainly, perfection is not what is required. What we're saying is that this generally is true of this individual's lives. All of us have missteps at times. I get that. But this is generally true. You look at the course and the arc of this individual's life, and this is what is true about them. And I'm here to tell you, this is not created overnight. The things that we're looking for are not created overnight. They're usually created over decades. It's decades of a home where the scriptures are lifted high and Jesus is honored. It's decades of faithfulness to a spouse. It's decades of ethical business practices. It's decades of speech that's good to those inside and outside the church. It's decades of study in the scriptures. It's decades of care for others. You see what I'm saying? It's built over a long course of time. Some of you are saying here, Pastor, why didn't you mention deacons today? And you know what? I would say there's a very high calling upon the role of deacon within the church also, worthy of a whole nother sermon. But Paul doesn't mention deacons to Titus. He does to Timothy, but he doesn't to Titus. And so we're not going to pick that up, at least in this sermon today. That's for something in the future. So where do we go with this today? What do we do with this today? The very first thing I want to charge all of you to do today is to be thankful. I want you to be thankful for what God has done at CCF over many, many years in providing us men for elders who have these character qualities. This is not just everyday people. This is special people who have been crafted by God over time that are now coming to the spot where they're able to serve the church in this way. And we need to be thankful that God continues to deliver those kinds of men. And when it comes to deacons, it's men and women. Those kinds of men and women for those roles. That is very, very important to us. Second, we are to honor those men, believing the best in them, working in cooperation with them, showing respect to them. And this is what we do. This is what we give in relationship to their service. They need our help to serve us well. And we're saying generally, we want to be individuals who are, you'll lead and we'll faithfully follow. And so again, even when maybe they're making some decisions, you're like, oh, I'm not quite sure about that. We're giving them the benefit of the doubt. And so we have this posture towards our elders is one of saying, thank you for serving us. And we want to cooperate with you for the betterment of the church. In just a moment, we are going to be saying farewell to some elders and a deacon who are rotating off of those boards. We're going to say hello and welcome and commissioning individuals that are brand new to us. And so I want us to prepare our hearts for that and prepare our hearts that we would again be individuals who want to work in cooperation with the leaders that are around us. Father, thank you for this passage today. It's so clear in the kind of individuals that we are to look for. And the world standards will not work. We are to look for individuals who have the character qualities that matter most to you. And so we, Lord, set aside this time in which we're going to be acknowledging these elders that are now coming to us and some that are saying farewell. And we say that with really grateful hearts because you continue to be good to us in providing those kinds of individuals. Thank you, Lord, for your instruction. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your wisdom. We rely upon all of that to be a healthy church that wishes to follow you with all of our heart, minds, and souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.